So we're in our sermon series on spiritual warfare, and I think you have we have seen that it's not intuitive, and sometimes it could be very theoretical, and I hope it has been very practical to you. And so we're going to dive in, and then we're going to try to expand Ephesians 6, 14 through 15. So stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we looked at spiritual war is upon us from the beginning of time, all right? In the early days, Adam and Eve walked with God. They were connected to God. And Satan comes and disconnects and gives a lie of independence. So you can be worthy of yourself apart from God. So you could seek independence. So in a sense, you could be distinct and expensive and valuable in of yourself. And that was a lie that we continue to believe today. We live in a culture where self-esteem, right, is paramount. And we think if we had low self-esteem, that's less and disadvantageous. And so the war is, we find worth when we are in Christ and that we lose our individual identity. This is preposterous in secular society, that we lose our identity in of ourselves in that there is no value and esteem apart from our oneness with God and oneness with his people. That is preposterous to suggest that. So when you put on belt of truth, you're not putting on facts, because Jesus is the truth. He's the way and the life. So words are not just words, right? As you sung the song, sometimes when you read a book, words disappear and you're in the story. You lose yourself. And that's the idea of you're losing yourself through the words, because Jesus is the word. And so you're in him. So you're living in truth, but you're living in truth in oneness with Christ. So truth should unite you to Christ. And when you put on righteousness, again, being right, we talked about, right, has a sense of esteem. That's why we get so upset, okay, when somebody accuses us of being wrong. It's demeaning. And we think it's a virtue to be right. There's nothing in Scripture that says, thou shalt be right. But we would die to be right. We will use all the weapons of war, right? All our cunning to bring things from the past, piecing together arguments, right? We become Perry Mason, and we become defense attorneys, and we want to be right lest our esteem go down. It never dawns on us that no matter what anybody can say about you, no matter how unjustly you're accused, you can't be any more worthless than you already are in of yourself. And that's the good news. But here's the great news, that in him, there is an esteem and a worth that nobody can take from you. So you can lose all the arguments. People could unjustly accuse you. And putting on a righteousness is not trying to dredge up your own righteousness, which is of no value. And you put on his righteousness, you're putting on his worth, his esteem. And the shoes, as for shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. Peace is both objective and subjective. Peace is we're not at war with God. That's the good news. We see, when we were disconnected from God, there was hostility. And there is in Christ, for those who believe, okay? So when you become a Christian, you get a new identity and a new heart. and with its own set of desires, and we're going to go over that. So you have, your heart is a desire factory. You want things. But there is, so when you're born again, you get a new heart with a new factory for desires. So you have competing factories. But you, when you become a Christian, your identity shifts. You're no longer the old factory. You're not the owner of that factory. It's like a parasite that's still a part of you. And it's still hostile to God. It doesn't want peace with God. But who you become in Christ, now, that person, that heart, wants to be one with God. Because your esteem, your value, your worth, your peace, the subjective peace now, that comes with being at peace with God. Right? That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so we stand against what would rob us of that peace, put a distance between God and I. And we now actively go out to declare peace for others. You don't have to languish. I meet so many people who think they have no choice but to be stuck in their addictions. They have no choice to be in a helpless marriage. They have no hope for wayward children. They think that they have to be stuck. And that the promises of God, right, that Jesus comes to set you free, is at best just a bunch of words and not the truth. Now, this is why life is war. You have to fight. Matter of fact, a Christian is likened to a soldier. So when we talk about now a shield of faith, we saw last week, it's a three-part on just faith, right? This is really important. We saw that faith, right, is an investment. So when your eyes are opened, that's what Jesus says. It's like scales fall from your eyes and you can see things, right? Not in the visible way, right? But you're illumined by the word. That's why thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You see things that you haven't seen before. That's how you, when you're born again, right? Right? It's like, right? Taking the plug off in the Matrix, right? Have you seen that movie, right? You're like, oh my gosh, right? Life is not the same. And for some of you who don't know, I'm a Matrix fan. The first movie, anyway. Anyway, so my point is, you get to see things that other people don't see. Words are not just letters, right? Letters disappear, and you begin to see. So when you, as you start the book, first it's letters, isn't it? You saw the letters in the page, and before you know it, those letters disappear, and you're in the story. That's what I mean. So when you get to see, and your faith is, and then you get to see the worth of this life, of being a citizen in the kingdom, and then you say, you know what? It's worth, and here's how you know that you have faith. So whatever this treasure, and Jesus is our treasure, is you're willing to make the investment. Can you imagine if somebody gave you an inside tip about a stock and said, hey, Henry, Apple, I know it's a dinky little company right now, okay? But I've been to the future, right? This thing's going to go through the roof. Sell your house, sell everything you got, and put money down on Apple. I look at that. I hear his advice. I know he's been to the future, right? I'm pretty certain what he's saying is true. I say, thanks, man. What a great tip. I'm gonna record what you say. I'm going to listen to it every day, and I'm going to, you know, and I'm going to like write it down. I'm going to post it all over my house. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to invest in Apple. Isn't that ridiculous? You would say that's ridiculous. It is ridiculous, right? Because if you actually got a tip like that, you would then sell everything you got, wouldn't you? And you would go and buy that stock. But that's what faith is. It's an investment. And so the selling everything you got, is that sacrifice? Yes, it's sacrifice.
Here's the thing. Sacrifice in this world, okay, leads to your disadvantage. So when you serve people and give to people, you're making a sacrifice. So if you're a secular person, there's only so much you are willing to go to sacrifice, because at some point, so you do the calculation. I can afford this and I couldn't afford that. I got a little time here. I got a little money. I got some pocket change. I'm going to do some good because it makes me feel good. And so you make the sacrifice. You take a little disadvantage, right? And that's what you think, right, about sacrifice. But here's the thing. God never, ever asked us to sacrifice, because biblical sacrifice is always investment. See, investment is when you go beyond just what you think you can afford, isn't it? It's a matter of faith. When you take 10% of your income and you sock it away, can you imagine? I mean, even giving, you know, to church or giving to a friend in need, if you see it as sacrifice, if you think that's what it is, you struggle with that. And after you do it for a while, it's like, I'm losing out on this. Nobody's coming up to me and saying, thank you, Henry, right? And then you learn, oh, note to self, okay? Don't ever take that guy out, right? Because what happens? You ever go out with a friend, you're treating him to lunch. How about if he treated you twice, three times, right? After a while, you're like a mooch, right? A moocher, right? We don't like moochers. There's something in us, we just don't like them. How about if that was an investment? Right? That would pay dividends beyond your wildest imagination. And you begin to become the kind of people that makes good investments for something you cannot just tangibly see, that you would become a generous person with your time, of your energy, of your money, that you would be transformed into a person who invests in the kingdom. Now, I'm just describing you what a Christian is someone who invests. Jesus Christ, when he came and suffered the most unimaginable suffering, when he took the full wrath of God upon himself for the sins of his people, that was an investment. That was not disadvantage. He made the greatest investment, okay, a being could ever make. When he asks you to sacrifice, he's not asking you to go and seek disadvantage. He's saying, trust me, make the investment. Now that's faith, right? Faith is when you see something. So that's how, you know, like even investors, right? Right? Good investments, people who work in the stock market, they see things that you don't see, right? They're the, like, that was what It's a Wonderful Life. What's his name? The bad guy. Wow, you guys are not It's a Wonderful Life fans. Huh? Anyways, starts with, I think, L, but anyway. But he's the type of person, when the bank's having the run, when everybody is selling, he's buying. Where people see disadvantage, he sees advantage. And I'll be honest with you. Like, you know, I see it like that, right? I bought my house when it's on short sale. Nobody wanted to buy it. It was on the market. You couldn't get rid of it. We walked in and Ellen came back and said, hey, don't you dare make me move into that, right? It was just a mess. But you have to see things that other people don't see. That's where the bargains are. Okay? That's where the treasures are. When you sell when everybody's selling their stock and you're buying when everybody else is buying, you're not really a wise investor. You're buying the house that everybody wants to buy. You're going, you know what I mean? Like, the point I'm making is, you're the wise investor. And that's what happens. When you become a Christian, God does something to help you to see that. Now, here's the thing. God help you if you never got that. That's why you're here. And I'm glad you're here. If you don't see those difficult people that come into your life as an opportunity for investment, We don't have to run away. Everybody else runs away from them, right? Everybody else is leaving New Orleans when the flood came. But who are those people that are going in? Oh, the rescuers. Point I'm making is, when everybody's leaving, you're the one who's going in. You get to see world in a completely different way. It's completely flipped. When you become vulnerable, your life becomes full, right? When you're weak, then you're strong. It's all the ways that in the kingdom, everything seems to be upside down. So, faith is also the assurance of hope. In order to also understand faith, faith has many facets. We have to understand, what is hope? Right? Because that's what Hebrews 11 says. And it has this interchange, right? Scripture does. Hope, desire, and expectations and wishes. They are linked in its meaning. And we're going to unpack that. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Okay, so there is faith is a kind of hope. It's being sure of your hope. And a hope in this God, as it relates to faith, only pertains to things unseen. That means you see something other people don't see, and you place your hope in it because you see it with eye, not visible eyes. So you're placing hope in something unseen. That means you want things unseen. Now, you would, you know, I showed you the license plates from Missouri, right? The show me state. Everybody's from Missouri. Like, show me, right? Everybody's the doubting Thomas. Like, I'll believe it when I see it. Show me. You got to show me, right? I was just watching something. I was like, show me the money, right? And it was a movie. We all want to be shown, right? Because we wonder, like, hey, why didn't Jesus just come down, and say, hey, I'm Jesus, believe in me, here's 10,000 miracles, and believe. And you would go, duh, everybody would believe. Something about that is much less. Because God is not like that. God is invisible, Scripture says, right? That would not be faith. God is not doing that because he doesn't know to do that. If that was the best way to reveal himself, he would have done it. But it would be suboptimal. Because the kingdom is different. It's upside down. So let's take a look. Proverbs 13:12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." It's like, wait a minute. You would expect to go, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a hope fulfilled is a tree of life. But it says, no, it says, but a desire. So hope is a desire. So that means if you desire something, that means you hope for something. Park that. Proverbs 11:23. "The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath." There's an interchange there between desire and expectation. And it's just interesting. I was reading a study, okay, on love, right, between a man and a woman. And it said that, interestingly, that people get infatuated. They lose their heart to people. They begin to like people who showed them interest. Isn't that funny? We don't, generally speaking, I'm not saying everybody's like that, but by and large, right? If somebody comes up to you and flirts with you and gives you what? Hope. So it's bidirectional. So if you foment expectation, That's why people flirt. If you foment expectation, you're hoping to see, oh, is it going to like me? I gave them an expectation. The enemy works in mighty ways. So it's bidirectional in that it's not just that you have a desire that that's hope, but that you begin to have expectations and it kindles desire. And Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Again, it's using those words interchangeably. So you cannot have a desire for something and not have an expectation for something. Isn't that interesting? Two sides of the same coin. So if you say, I hope, that's why, you know, it's so hard when you like somebody not to expect nothing from that person. You know, like, sometimes I laugh when people say, you know, I just love you so much, but I expect nothing from you. It's like, then you don't really love them. Honestly. Because we're not wired that way. And so if you try to expect nothing from anybody, you'll find that you'll not love anybody. Not deeply. Now, the question is, though, what is the right kind of expectation? That's the question, isn't it? Isn't to cut away, because here's the thing. What you cannot expect from people is to meet the deepest longings of your heart. And you cannot expect from fallen people to always be there for you. And here's the thing. And you got to be vulnerable enough to be hurt when that happens. Now, that, but you still hope for people. I have hopes for my children. Right? The best thing your parents could have done for you is have hopes for you. If you have parents who had no expectations of you, that's sad. And sometimes I wonder about my upbringing. And sometimes when they overexpect, what happens? It hurts. It's like burdensome. Feels like a weight. Overexpectation. So we know that there is a godly kind of hoping. But faith is the assurance of what we cannot see that somehow we desire. And we have hope. And it's this, and we know that deep inside that is absolutely the right thing. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know what it's saying? My daughter, right? Joking with me, because I must say it a lot, because I didn't know I was saying it a lot. But my daughter yesterday said, you know, like, I think we were having banchan chicken, right? For those who have had Korean fried chicken, I think that's what it was. But she was like, you know what I'm going to say? Right? Yeah, don't like it too much, right? And like, you know, and I say don't like it too much. Now we'll go over a little bit what I mean by that. But why are you downcast sometimes? You know what the psalmist was saying? You know why people get depressed spiritually? You know why people commit suicide? You know why people are in despair? Because what? They have placed their hope in the wrong thing. Our simulators are broken. We want things. And we don't realize when we want things, we expect things. And hope deferred, right? What happens? It crushes you. And we take injury from what? Desiring things that is not trustworthy. Do you understand how preposterous it is for God to say, hope in me. I will never fail you. Boy, I would never say that. Place your entire hope in me. I'll crush you if you do. I will kill you. If your hope is in anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will kill you. I was was doing marriage counseling for somebody. And she said, hey, just tell me about your relationship right now, you know. And then this is what she said. She says, you know, when I met my husband, you know, before we got married, he was the most wonderful, generous man I had ever met my entire life. I was like, I don't even know if that guy exists, right? Wow. No wonder you were crushed. No wonder you were so disappointed. You know, one of the things that, you know, hope, not self-esteem, people. If you have low self-esteem, thank you. You're humble. But if you say, my hope for worth is in God, that's great. That's amazing. He says, my value, my worth, my esteem comes from him. And you're saying, if we have subtly sent a message to our children, your worth is in the school you get into. If we're subtly buying everything that they've ever asked for, you're saying, yeah, your worth is in the stuff that you buy and wear. We subtly do that every day. And every day we're around people and we pick that all up. And a shield of faith is saying what? My hope is in God. This is how petty it is, right? When people compliment you, right? Now, here it is. What is it saying? Hope in God. You know what a temptation is? Temptation is saying, hope in this. That leads to fantasies. So let's just say some guy came up to you and flirted with you and you're married. Or some woman came up to you and said, hey, you're good looking. You know, now something's going to start turning, folks. Somebody looked at you the certain way, you know, right? And then your mind begins. If you don't know to say, God, you're so close. Like you just, the only thing I want in this life, the only thing I want in this life is you. If you don't know how to go there, if your eyes have never been, if you've never tasted water so you could push back against that, if you don't know what that is, there's good news. He wants that more than anything for you. But if you have tasted of that water, and you know what it's to be thirsty, and you know when temptation comes, do you know how awkward it is in the midst of a temptation to invite the Lord Jesus Christ?
Oh, I feel a lot of lust coming into my life, right, in my head right now. Ooh, I better start laying down and just pray. Or I'm going to just turn on a Christian song.
I tell you what, man. You better, if you don't know ahead of time that he is everything that you ever want, if you don't know it, that temptation taught you that you don't know it. And it's okay. We're going to talk about that. It's not hopeless. It's just, let's just be real. Like, that's where I live. Right? I want real. I want faith to be real. I want hope to be real. And I'm just saying is for those who are downcast, why are you downcast, oh souls? And why is there so much turmoil within you? Do you hope in God alone? It isn't that the things that you expect fail you. It is that you expected them to fulfill you for something that only God can do. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you are born again, right? Here's the thing. Every person who's in Christ, who's born again, has this hope. That means if you go there in the midst of your turmoil, if you go there in the midst of your temptation, and if you go there with all your heart, here's the thing. He promises you that that hope is living. It's not dead. I know some of you have given up, right, in hoping in God. Now, that doesn't look like sometimes, right? If you've given up hoping God, you know how you've given up hoping God? You lean on other things. Whatever you lean on in times of your turmoil, in times of whatever, in your difficulty, whatever you're leaning on, whatever your mind goes to when you fantasize and daydream, that, whatever gives you, whatever takes the edge off your life, whatever that is, that's your God. But here's the thing. The good news is he's a living hope. And when you turn to him, I mean, try this. I'm kind of a sucker for, I blast music sometimes. Like, there'd be like a tempting thought. Man, I'll just get in my car. I'll just be cranking out and just cry out to him. God, you're the only one that I want. You're all that I need. And I just speak to myself and I'll profess it and declare it. And I just like, and just tell my flesh just to shut up. Because I love my Lord. It's not going to be your wife. It's not going to be your husband. It isn't. I know it's the romantic stories. You want to be enough for him. But you will not. Only God can. And I know, husbands, you want to be enough for your wife. But you cannot. And your children cannot be that for you either. In that time, in your deepest despair, your lonely minutes, you've got to discover that he's your only hope. And when he's all you got, when he's all that you got, then you got him for all. He will be fully gotten when he is all that you got. You got to discover it. And he's saying, yeah, that's it. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like a lamb, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is saying this. I did something so extravagant, so outlandishly radical, to demonstrate my love for you, so that your hope, the one hope that you have that will never be forsaken, is in God. So when you decide that it's really nothing to lean on these things, and you find that you never lean on God, and that praise songs and prayers and fellowships become empty and just devoid of any meaning, it doesn't dawn on you that maybe he's not your hope. Christ wants that more than anything. You know what he wants? He wants you to hope in him. I love knowing that. I love knowing that even though I'm just filthy, you know, I love knowing that I can go to him and he will cleanse me, wash my feet. And I love knowing that he just accepts me as I am. That's it, right? I love knowing that. That he did all that. He suffered and died so that I would hope in him, you know? Okay. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Notice this Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. So those who come to me, right? When Piper expanded these verses for me, I was like, and I saw that, I was like, wow, coming to Jesus is a hungering for Jesus. And believing in Jesus is a thirsting for Jesus. If your life, here's the thing. I love my children. But God's going to do something in their lives that they must thirst and hunger for him. You know what I want as parents? Because I'm not that good of a parent. I want what's secure, convenient, comfortable, right? Tuck them in their beds. That's what I would do. I don't put them out, right, to suffer and have difficulties and inadequacies. And I would never do that. Here's the thing. God did that to the extreme for his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved them. And sometimes we think, wow, God, if God loved me. No, like hunger and thirst is the sign of faith. And people like, you know, like people, when they like, oh, I don't need Jesus. Oh, like religion is a crutch. Yeah. If your faith is not your crutch, that's why it's so upside down. We want to be all put together for Jesus. Don't be. Let him be your water and food. The sign of faith is a desire, a longing. Matter of fact, the words from Proverbs, like the desire, that word, right, in Hebrew, is translated longing, wish, wishful longing, right? Hope. When God gives, it's that, man, if you're distant from him, there's a longing. The beginning you'll be like, oh, anything to plug this up. And God's like, okay, look, come to me, come to me, come to me. That's our walk. Here's how James describes it, right? But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. That's the desires of the flesh, right? That other factory. And then desire, when he has conceived, gives birth to pain. When that is knocking at the door, because somebody gave you a ungodly hope, tempted you, gave you an opportunity, right? Whatever it might be, it's going to give birth to sin. It's going to get you to hope in that. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. A shield of faith, like the other armors, is really putting on Christ, reconnecting with him. It's really a reconnecting. Romans says the same thing, Romans 13:14, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no what? Provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I love that. It is so hard, people. When you're in the midst of temptation. You know why people don't like having deep discussions? You know why people don't avoid spiritual talks? Why they don't want to be completely vulnerable? Because you might have to give up something. And you think you actually want it. Here's the thing. The only thing you want in life is the things that God wants for you. In your new heart, that's the only thing you got. You don't ever have to be afraid that someone's going to say something to you, expose you, to get you to give up something. That's why. You know what prayer is when Jesus go and pray, thy will be done? You know what that is? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's like God, it's declaring to God, the only thing I want in this life is what you want for me. That's it. Like we're on the same sheet of music, God. Because you know why? Every day, your flesh is going to lead you to think, you're losing out on this, buddy. Don't you want that? Do you honestly think that Satan is not doing a number on you that he did on Eve? Do you think you read that and go, oh, I'm glad he doesn't do that to me. Ooh, I'm impervious to those kinds of temptations. Really? You don't think he's doing that to you, has done a number on you already? Get you to say, what? Get you to lean on something else. You know, get a little something for yourself. Hey, a little something for yourself. I'm going to throw that in. Right? And you find that, you know, it's like, you know what? I can get through this day without really putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And that's how it happens. And we don't think that, wow, like, he's pretty smart. Every day when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of those, before the storm, when the storm is brewing, it's like, man, I'm reconnecting. Matter of fact, it's not just in that moment. Like, in the morning, I just, like, start the day reconnecting. We'll talk about fellowship, right? And how critical that is. Because we were not meant to fight this alone. A shield of faith is not an independent action. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That is faith. That's hope. Right? It's like my hope is in God. Like, I am lonely. I'm really lonely right now. Like, I'm just a needy person. And truth be told, I'm just so thirsty. And you just come to God and say, God, I long for you. You're the only thing I want. And here's the thing. You do that with all your heart. Right? Open to say, God, whatever it's going to take. Like, I'm all in. You say that. I promise you with all of my heart, he will be there for you. If you place your hope in something else, and this is what we're going to talk about next, steps to love and suffer for hope. Okay? It's not easy. That's what faith is. A step of faith is a step to love and suffer for the object of my hope. Romans 8:23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as son, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here's the thing. This is talking about biblical hope. If you can see it and touch it, right? It's not biblical hope. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something invisible. And it's kind of crazy, right? And we wait for it with patience. It's another way to say we wait for it with love. That means we're patient about it. That means we endure. Because love is patient, right? And that's exactly what we see in 1 Peter 1:7. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You're having relationship with words. You're having a relationship with thoughts. And you think, right? I need something more real. And God is like, that's more real than you could ever possibly imagine. We're talking about there are words and thoughts that go into the depths of crevices. The word of God is like a universe because that is the size of your void. And if you think that anything that is visible gonna feel that, you are lost. If you think, right, your spouse, your girlfriend, a house or a car is going to fill that, get it, and then get disappointed. But here's the problem. Here's the point I'm making. What you do not see, because God is invisible. That's the point here. God is invisible, and you're learning to have a relationship with God. And by the fact that he's invisible, you're learning to have a relationship with his words, with the words of his thought. And so that when you lose yourself in the thoughts of him, in the words of prayer, in the word of God, you're just these words that are coming out to you. That it's, you know, at some point it's not babbling, right? There's something stirring. That's God. Come knocking. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's the thing. Faith is seeing with thirst an opportunity for investment to be close, because he is your treasure. And that if you see, because what, you know what the lie is? The lie is that God's not going to meet you. You can see this. Netflix, just push the button. Takes the edge off the day. Okay? Surfing the internet? Curbs that right off. And I get through another day, and you have just wasted another day. So what am I saying? I'm saying, if you seek him, you will find him. And if you can't find him, and step back, what's going on, right? He sent his son to suffer excruciating pain and die that you may hope in him. You think he doesn't want to be found? Jeremiah 29:11. Just receive. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me, upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Here's the thing. When he is all that you have, trust me, he's all that you need. Now, that's faith. When he is all that you have, he's all that you need. Well, I can't get rid of that. Try it. When he's all that you have. When I was in my 20s, and I was a latchkey kid. I grew up with a TV glued to my face, okay, ever since I could remember. And I could waste an entire day channel surfing, borrowing 10 videos to watch, you know, whatever it is, to get through the weekend, just numbing myself up, you know, playing games, whatever it might be. I just, you know, I'm not a great man. You know what the only thing I did is I just threw it away. Think about it, folks. I just threw out a $100 piece of machine. That's all I did. To gain what? An eternity of value. Turned to books. Wasn't a reader. But when you don't have TV, you got to have something, right? And the numbness came to life. It was painful at times, being bored. Then you got to go out and do stuff. Connect with your friends. What I'm saying is, we think that Netflix account, we think that computer, can't touch that. You know why we struggle so much? Because we think that something is of such immense value. It can't be worth. Jesus is like being sarcastic almost. He's like, if that causes you to sin, pluck out your right eye. Cut off your right arm. It's like, because you know why? Because it's not like your right arm. It's not like your right eye. It's really worthless, actually. We just place so much value because we depended on it so much, because that's our hope. That's our God. And we think that life will become unbearably difficult. And Jesus is like, well, that's when you get to find me. And you look for me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:17. By faith. Now, this is the part. See, this is what faith is. Hope is our connection with God and a life of connection in the kingdom. A faithful walk. But faith you go through this period of investing, of pain and suffering and obedience, right? It's awkward.
You ever like plan for a a company? Or like I used to plan when I was in the military, who's gonna like plan for the Christmas, or the dining in? It was like a formal military gathering. Somebody has to do it. And if you're like the junior officer, it's your job to do it.
And there's always this awkward period of planning. And you think gloom and doom. Oh, this is going to fail. And then in the end, but it all comes together, doesn't it? Right? It's going to be horrible. Hey, let's do a skit, for Christmas. And then it's like, oh my gosh, these kids are like so difficult. Oh my goodness. Oh, we can't do this. I'm not going to do this. Nobody's going to do anything. And now I'm the only one who's left the bag. Hey, blah, 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 blah. And then like, oh, I was so blessed by that. I was so blessed. Oh, those kids were darlings. It's like that awkward period. Hey, go and, reconcile with your brother.
Awkward. Hey, Jim, that thing that I was like saying to you, it's like, you remember that, can we talk,
It's like awkward. Is that why? But what's your hope? Well, hope is that we would reconnect to be buds again, right? Buds in Christ. And it's all worth it. Because if you put a distance, right? If your life, here's the question. If you're a member in this church, it is my hope that somebody in this church, hey, can anybody testify to the fact that Henry loves you? I'm hoping at least one person will stand up. Seriously. But if nobody stands up, and if that's how they know that you're his disciple, if that's it, how do you say you're a disciple? Remember, the reason why we get together is, and we're going to talk about it next week, love and good deeds, stir one another. But why is that? Because faith, for the purpose of connection with God and his people, is worth whatever journey, how difficult that may be, you might have to go through. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We had a baby dedication. These are not our children, folks. For a time they are, but they belong to God. So when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He did raise him from the dead because he was going to kill him. Because God made a promise. So what was Abraham doing? He wasn't sacrificing. He was investing. People, this is a story of investment. Abraham knew that God made him a promise. And through Isaac, he was going to come the offsprings of that promise. And so if God said, go and kill him, God, you work it out. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to invest. And he did. That was an investment. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here's the thing, folks. This is my hope for you. As you grow in Christ, that you increasingly boast, man, he's there for me. That you can honestly say, I really lean on him more than I did when I was young. But you know what I see sometimes? Yeah, when I was in college, man, I was like so involved in fellowship. Now, look at me. Like I hope in everything else but God. That seems to be the norm. And that should be sad. Like, I hope with increasing boasting, man, he's all I got. He's all I got. And that's enough. I'm content. Like, I hope. And here's the thing, there's no condemnation there. The Word of God isn't here to condemn you. The Word of God is here to invite you to that kind of relationship so that you can put up the shield of faith against all the lies as lean on me. Right? I mean, I like that song, Lean on Me, but then I hate that song, Lean on Me. When I think about that song belonging to God, I would say, why didn't a Christian write that? Lean on Me, you know? I was like, wow, if that was a Christian song, it'd be wonderful. Psalm 73:28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Look, wherever you find yourself, you got to know, you got to taste, the nearness of my God is my good. That's all I want. Just want to be near him. He holds you in the palm of his hand. That's the good news, right? And he will never let you go. He will never let you go. He's so close. Do you know what I'm saying? Just say, God, there's just rubbish. Let God open your eyes to see how worthless the things are that you lean on. Okay? Let me summarize these 2 points. We hold up the shield of faith against all desires and expectations for what's visible and run towards Jesus with all our being. Things that are visible will hold out for you. And when I say visible, I'm saying family members, I'm saying everything. Okay? Lean on me. Now, we're going to see, right, how leaning on our brothers and sisters in Christ is actually leaning on Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have to learn to lean on one another. That's for next week. But I'm talking about temptations that will keep you from leaning on Christ and his body. We hold up the shield to say to ourselves and experience for ourselves that nothing is as good as being near God and know him fully. So let's take some time, call the worship team up, and let's just cry out to God. Commit, right, these worthless things to abandon, just abandon them, and let's commit to a life of hoping in God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your gospel. God, we thank you that you want us more than we want you, that you love us first before we ever loved you, that you put a desire in our hearts, a thirst, a hunger for you. And God, that you are our living hope. And God, that in every situation and every circumstance, that you're going to be there for us. God, that you will never forsake us, that you're near, God, and you have us in the palm of your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.